word, its value and treasure to us. The second is the beauty and importance of the body of Christ, ourselves as a unit, as an organism. Thirdly, we consider and esteem the sanctity of life, and it is a very important element in every one of our lives. And lastly, we consider God's mission and our role in His mission. Our vision statement says, we exist to worship God as one redeemed people in Jesus Christ for the exaltation of His glorious name among the nations. Now, there's a lot there. But the first thing that I notice is that we exist. I find a lot of kids, a lot of adults that have no idea why they exist and walk on this earth. They seem to have no purpose, and they are grasping at all different types of things that they think may help define their existence on this earth. But we exist for a very specific reason, not just as individuals, but as one redeemed group of people. We are not redeemed individuals, although we are. We are a redeemed group. The Bible calls us a body. It calls us a building. It calls us the church, the gathering. Yes, we are individuals, but you cannot separate us because we are one united group of people. Not always agreeing, which is wonderful, but we are one. And it's because of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We did not redeem ourselves. We didn't come to an agreement that we'll all be friends and like one another, because Christ redeemed us and brought us together. And sometimes we look at each other and go, I don't think I really like you. And the Lord says, good, let's work through that. Let's grow together. We are one people redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of exalting the precious name of our God and King Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Why do we exist? To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ together as one redeemed people, but not limited to these walls, among the nations. Beloved, we are committed to make Christ known to the nations. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your amazing design to create a body of believers, a bride, a building, a group who's united on the sole purposes of glorifying you. Yes, we have many differences, Lord, but I pray that you will glorify yourself this morning in uniting our hearts together on making you known among the nations. We pray together in your name. Amen. Now, you can't have a mission sermon without Matthew 28. And Matthew 28 commands the church, commands God's people to go and make disciples of all the nations. It's not a suggestion. Many times when we were raising our children, I had suggestions, and sometimes I had commands. And my sons needed to learn the difference between a suggestion and a command. You will not speak to your mother in that tone of voice. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. And they ended up growing to be very godly and respectful men that love their mother very much. And I don't know if it was a threat or her personality, probably hers. Our mission, number one, is inclusive. And I would encourage you to take notes, because I am hoping that the things that I say will provoke you to question. I want to see a lot of hands, and I want you to be questioning what I'm saying, because I intend to raise questions. My prayer is to raise questions in every one of your hearts that need to be answered. First, our mission team is inclusive. The command to go and make disciples was to disciples, to followers of Christ. Jesus commanded you and I to go, we're following, follow him, and make other followers. 13 times Jesus commands people, follow me, follow me. And my exhortation to you is hear that command and follow him. Learn to find your greatest pleasure not in your own. Are we struggling with the mic? Sorry. How are we doing now? Testing 1, 2. We are to go and make disciples, and it's inclusive. If you are a Christian, and I'm speaking to our newest members of the body, then Jesus Christ has asked you to follow him all the days of your life. And that means, I don't know if you've ever followed anybody, but that means where his foot goes, your foot goes. I remember one time going through the jungle with my Christian brothers and sisters, and we were going to a village, and we came to this stream. And they said, are you able to, and there was a log under the water. Can you walk across that log? And I, oh, yeah, sure. And okay, let's go. And as soon as the first brother stepped on that log, the silt filled the water with, and it covered the log. The log disappeared. And all of a sudden, I was wondering, I don't know if I can follow him. I don't see the log anymore. And it was simple. Wherever his foot went, my foot went. And I ended up on the other side. And that's what Jesus has asked. Life is a mess. And you will not be able to walk through life without falling into the muck and mire unless you are following the footsteps of your Lord and Savior. And that's just a word that you'll have to learn probably, but you'll remember that one day I told you that. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. It's interesting, that word hear means to listen. Do you know what the difference is to hear and listen? Oh, if you have children, you'll know the difference. My sons always heard me, but sometimes they never listened to me. And there's a big difference. Listening motivates feet. It motivates action. My sheep listen to my voice, and their feet will follow me. Their steps, their lives will follow me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said to follow him, I don't know where he's going to lead you. But I can assure you, if you follow yourself, you will end up in the drink. If you follow him, you may end up in the drink, but at least you're following him. He doesn't guarantee our safety or our comfort, but he does guarantee the right outcome. So our mission team as Redeemer Fellowship is inclusive. Secondly, our mission team is comprehensive. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Our mission field is this town. It is our home. It is the city. It is the county. You know where you need to go. You're living right in it. And be faithful where he's called you to serve. But I bet that some of you are saying, you know, I could never be a foreign missionary. I mean,
Yeah, I can do Lane County and Eugene Springfield and maybe work it at the Egan Center and Dove Medical. But you mean maybe go to Arabia or Iran or... No, I couldn't do that. I couldn't eat grub worms in Papua New Guinea. Well, you're right, you couldn't. I can't. But I want to come back to this idea of being overseas missionaries. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see a man whose name is Abraham. Abraham has been called out of his home country. He's told to go to a place that God will show him. And it's interesting, sometimes God calls us out of our home country and tells us to go somewhere. And Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Wait a minute, this isn't my foreign land, this is my land. You know, I see the river over there and the lake here and I see the mountains. This is what God gave Israel, my people. This is my land. Abraham never thought that. Abraham never looked at the promised land as his land. Rather, the scripture says, as in a foreign land. He was looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God. Wait a minute, Abraham, this is what God gave you. And Abraham appreciated it. He appreciated the vineyards and all the things that this beautiful promised land gave him. But here, he said, this is not my land. I am looking for a city that the God who breathed this land into existence is building. That's my land. That's my home. In verse 13 through 16, there is a summary sentiment of this hall of faithful brothers and sisters. And the sentiment says, they were strangers and exiles on the earth, seeking a homeland, a better country, a heavenly one. Brothers and sisters, when we were born again, we were given a citizenship in another country. I am an American. I have an American passport. I joined the military and would have died for this country. But this is not my home. This is where he's put me to serve. And in obedience, we all need to serve where the Lord has placed us. What I'm saying is that you already are foreign missionaries. You are on foreign land. Can any of you walk into Walmart and say, this is my home? Looking at the souls that are walking around you that are in darkness and so desperately in need of Christ, and your heart yearns for them. What does that? You want these people, not just in Walmart, but wherever you're at, to know that there is something better, something more glorious. That can only be because you have a hope to be with a God who's building and designing another country, another city, a place for you. And you want them to be with you. See if you can go into Walmart and not yearn for the people you see. Can you do that? I can't. I don't think you can either. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Wow. I like that. He's absolutely right. Many of you know that Connie and I have served the Lord overseas. In the United States, we went to Jamaica, Guatemala, Mexico, and 15 years in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is the second largest island on the earth. In 2022, 7,117 uniquely beautiful languages were identified. Tribal peoples and nationalities, all different. Cultures are different. 7,117. There are dialects under those main dialects, main languages. Papua New Guinea has one-third of those languages. One little island of 6 million people have over 2,000 different languages. And please understand that a language represents a culture. It represents a worldview. It represents a structure that is unlike their neighbors. Many of those have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. In Papua New Guinea, there are three languages that are used as a lingual bridge between these groups of languages: Motu, Neo-Melanesia, and English. Very few people speak English. Half the country knows Motu, and half the country knows Neo-Melanesian. In 1990, when we arrived in Papua New Guinea, the Chambri people were headhunters. They were proud that they had kept the white man's god out of their people. Today, there are multiple churches who train and sacrificially send out their own missionaries to people groups that hate them to build Christ's body, the church. I was hoping to read the names of brothers and sisters you will meet. One day your voice will join with theirs in worshiping the God that we all love. And they will have stories of God's great grace in their life, to do the impossible, of making and exalting Christ among their people. While we were in Papua New Guinea, we translated numerous pastoral books, catechism, Bible surveys, as well as doctrinal and health booklets in Neo-Melanesian. We taught in numerous Bible schools, tribes, villages, and in the country's only Christian school, Bible College. We've had malaria beyond count, Giardia, tropical ulcers, anaphylaxis, I don't think I said that right, knife cuts, bug bites, insect things, and more. Connie has been spit on, people have stolen from us, and our lives were threatened many times. We returned to take care of our brothers, our mother and fathers, and we left behind hundreds of men and women to serve in their churches, teaching literacy, health, and preaching the gospel. Now you might be tempted, and I ask you to think about this, you might be tempted to look at Connie and I differently. You might even suspect that we have colored tights under our clothes and can leap a tall building in a single bound. It's true, we do. This brings me to my third point. Our mission capability is unlimited. Redeemer Fellowship, our mission goal has no limitations. There is nothing we cannot do in Christ. I like Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, and I'll come to that, but I want to share a paradox that I've seen in my life many times. Many times. Listen carefully as I read this. My Lord has never asked me where I want to go, but I've loved going where he's asked me to go. My Lord has never asked me what I liked or what I wanted, but I like doing whatever he likes doing. My Lord has always, and I underline and put in bold the word always, the Lord has always asked me to do the very thing I can't do. He has never asked me to do one thing I could do. I like that, because I don't do many things well. And I want you to think about that, because I think you will find in your own life this very paradox. In 1 Corinthians now, the Apostle Paul is addressing a spiritual conundrum. The congregation has superheroes. I like Paul. No, wait a minute. Apollos is a much better. No, not Apollos. I like this guy and that guy. And Paul wants to strip away this superhero mentality that we are even guilty of at times, of elevating those that come to serve us. And he says, consider your call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise or powerful or of noble birth, but God chose, thank you, Jesus, God chose what is foolish in the world. Why would you do that, Lord? That is bad business, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world. Why, Lord? Why would you do that? Why didn't you just choose a bunch of superheroes to shame those that are strong? God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. Redeemer Fellowship. Why, Lord? Why would you have such a strategy? Why would you select us, this motley group of dysfunctional people? At least I'm dysfunctional. Maybe you never struggle with that. That no person might boast in the presence of God. That's glorious. Now, I know we live in a culture that says, let's inflate one another's worth and value and potential and all that. And I know there is a reasonable place for that. But let me tell you, God does not need you. In fact, he's chosen you because you're kind of worthless. Not unvaluable, but unuseful. You're the tool in the tool bag the guy never grabs to fix the engine. Chapter 4, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Like the Corinthians, we are prone to overvalue our usefulness to God. In fact, some people here today probably are feeling, well, I have no purpose in life fellowship because I'm so useless. Praise the Lord. You are probably more useful now. because you have nowhere to go but to Christ. You have no one to help you but Him. You have no one to impress. And that's the way our Lord likes it. God knows exactly what He chose. It was Him who shaped you in your mother's womb. It was Him who gave you the parents you have, good or bad. The experience that you had in life that marred you or built you up are all part of God's design for your life, in the shaping of you for a very specific purpose: to love and serve Him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. I want to share my credentials with you with that little preamble. I was a very, and still am, somewhat painfully shy, insecure, socially and verbally awkward, a very poor student with numerous unlabeled personality disorders. They handed me a high school diploma when I was illiterate. I'd never read a book. The Lord saved Connie and I and led us to a Bible church who lovingly discipled us. Very shortly, I had shared the gospel with a neighbor. He came to the Lord and he said, "I want to follow Christ. Well, come to church with me." And he said, I can't do it. And I said, "Would you come to a home Bible study?" He said, "Yeah." And that's how the Lord pushed me into a home Bible study, constrained me to open our home and invite people in. I don't know how they survived, because I was still nursing from the bottle of God's word. I taught Sunday school, preached the word. I worked very hard to prepare every message. One Sunday morning, I opened my notes, and the ink on the page was like a pile of puzzle pieces. Everyone was sitting there just like you're doing now. I became afraid. I started wondering what to do. I was terrified. I was panicking. I was ashamed because they had wanted to hear God's word. I could not connect my brain with my mouth. I couldn't make it work. The Lord rebuked me in His kindness and showed me, "Dave, this is who you are without me." It's glorious. David, without me, everything is a mess of puzzle pieces in your mind. And I went, "Oh Lord, thank you." I looked at God's people and I confessed my sin and I apologized. We prayed and I preached. But I know who I am in Christ. I can't do anything. I'm afraid. I stammer. Some of you feel the same thing. Good. That's a good thing. The Lord showed me that it is a privilege to share the gospel, because you and I, when we speak of Christ, are pulling back that curtain of heaven, that men and women might look into the throne room and see Christ. Isn't that glorious? Do you think you can do that? None of us can. It is by His power alone. Humility has to be a glory to us because it glorifies Christ. And He's always working on our humility, isn't He? Philippians 4 became just a treasure to me because it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Dave, I want you to go to Papua New Guinea. I can't. He said, I know. Let's go. And this verse gave me the confidence to know that wherever he leads, whatever he asks me to do, we will be able to do it. I believe that God always asks us to do the impossible. I do not believe he ever says, Dave, I know you can do this, so go ahead and do it. He always will ask you to do something that is beyond you because he needs to be exalted in your life. It drives us to prayer, to his word. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man. Jonathan Edwards lived, 1720 through 60 or something. I don't know. You probably know, Dan, but during that time, there were a number of preachers that were finding a great joy in preaching God's word, likely Jonathan Edwards and similar passionate Puritans were writing and stirring the hearts of people. And something happened in America and England that could only be the work of God. A great awakening that filled the churches, emptied the jails, transformed the cities, and something else. The churches lifted up their eyes to the nations abroad. And hundreds, if not thousands, of men and women yearned to go to Africa and the South Pacific. They were getting letters back from sailors who had passed by one of these islands in the New Hebrides or somewhere else that the missionaries they dropped off are all now dead. The life expectancy of a missionary was 3 months, and 50% of those that went died within 3 months, either of disease or martyrdom. And yet thousands kept selling and going, buying tickets. They were known as the one-way Christians, one-way missionaries. They bought their own coffins, put their worldly possessions in them, knowing that they would need their coffin because they were going to die for Christ. E.W. Millen, A.L. Millen, I can't remember his first initial story, was one of those young men that stood on the deck of his ship and waved goodbye to his family and to the church that were singing hymns. The churches would come out to the docks and wave goodbye and sing hymns as these brothers and sisters sailed away. 7 months they would sail to get to the New Hebrides, to get to the South Pacific. 7 months. Oh, I hope they had good seating. A.L. Millen, is it A.L.? Yes, A.W. Millen, thank you. Was one of those missionaries, and he got on a ship and sailed to the New Hebrides. 35 years later, his tribal brothers and sisters buried him in the middle of the village and inscribed on his headstone, when he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Why? Why do that? He couldn't help it. He had to do it. He was following his Lord. He had died long before he went on the ship. He had given his life to the Lord. And he said, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. I want you to go to the New Hebrides. Well, Lord, no one's survived so far. Heads of the missionaries are on the post of spears in that village. I want you to go there. Yes, Lord, I'll go. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, goes along with the hymns that we've sung, the psalm that we read. It's Jeremiah's prayer. He is expressing a frustration in himself. Maybe that's not the right way to describe it. Let me read Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If I say, I will not mention the name of the Lord or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. My fourth point is our mission is a wonderful invitation. Hudson Taylor would never came back often, but he did come back, I think, two or three times. And after speaking to a congregation of the people in China and the 1 million souls that die every day without hearing Christ, he would say to them, it will not do to say that you have no special call to go to China. With these facts before you and with the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay. After all, we are foreign missionaries, and we are following Christ. C.T. Studd, who worked with Taylor in China, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Beloved, we're entering into 2023. This needs to be a year that we display our passion to exalt the name of Christ in Eugene and Springfield, Lane County, and Oregon, and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Our gracious God, there is one plea we raise before you this morning. May you place within our hearts a burning fire that is shut up in our bones, and that we are weary of retaining a message of exalting your name to the nations, a message of making you known, our glorious and beloved Lord. Stir us, Lord, to follow you wherever you might ask. We pray together in your name. Amen.
There's no better response than to share in the Lord's table together this morning. As Aaron mentioned during the baptism, along with baptism, the Lord's table is a tangible spiritual blessing from Christ to his redeemed people to enjoy, partake,